Our scripture reading for the morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Hear now these words from sacred scripture. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony. They worshiped, they bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of that which was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh here on all of us. Amen. I have a colleague, a pastor at another church that is not close to here, that loves preaching on the book of Acts. Every year, there is at least one sermon series on a section of Acts of the Apostles. Twice, he's even started at the beginning of the book and sermonically walked his way through the entirety, section by section, because he finds the book such a delight. This is the only book of the Bible that narratively displays the early church figuring it all out, he says. And what local parish, what liturgically gathered body of Christ isn't always trying to do just that? They start as a resurrection people, he says, but to figure it all out, they need to become a cooperation people. Now, the Acts of the Apostles is all of that and a little bit more, I would say. Many scholars believe that the author of the book of Luke is the same as the author of Acts, meaning when they are read together, we have an incredible narrative, starting with a Christological genealogy and resulting in the good news of a risen Christ making its way to the seat of the empire in Rome. And we encounter the story today with the early church in a very unique place, one that we can relate to well here this second Sunday of Easter, the week before a very large church event. Jesus has taught, healed, proclaimed, been arrested, died, and then has risen from the dead. The ascension and Pentecost have already happened a few chapters earlier. So these early believers have all experienced the revolutionary teachings of Jesus, the resignation, after his arrest and death, then the resurrection, which brings newfound hope and joy, and the revelation of the Spirit that moves and breathes amongst us all. And even though not everyone has found this good news as good as these members of the early church did, I must remind you all that persecution existed very, very well there for those early believers. We find in our reading today the moments when the early church in Jerusalem was unified in body, in faith, in spirit, and in possessions. As the author of Acts states, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony. They testified They bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. What a fantastic reading for the Sunday immediately after Easter. There is no doubting Thomas in this reading. There are no disgruntled fishermen who have returned home, confused and afraid about their newfound faith. This is spirit movement that fosters compassion, communal living, cooperation. This is unified being, beloved community at its very finest. And even though this section of the Bible is bracketed by members of the early Jesus movement being persecuted immediately preceding, or being struck down dead because they did not share all of their possessions, they did not like that second egg game, clearly. The good news in this reading is that at one glorious moment in time, everyone gathered. Everyone bore witness to the risen Christ. Everyone worshiped, shared, and the result was that great grace was showered upon them all. Now, different translations of the Bible all state this bear witness to section differently. Some say the early Christians testified to the risen Lord. Some say they bore witness. And some say they gathered and worshiped. They all come from this same biblical concept that means, depending on the context, to witness, to testify, to see, to share, or to proclaim. Now, this theme is rife throughout Scripture, and in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for this concept is ood. The people of Israel bear witness to the power of God. They ood the power of God, who liberates them all from Egypt. But they quickly forget, and they need Moses to encounter God on Mount Sinai and then ood to them all what he saw when he descends. God continues to send prophets who all see and share and ood the almighty goodness of God. It's all the same idea. Isaiah in particular proclaims that God will send a new servant that will open the eyes so that all may see, so that all may ood. Now the New Testament writers pick up on this as well. And the word that they use throughout is martus. All four gospels include a story of Jesus healing the blind, restoring sight so that they might see, and then martus to Christ's power and might. And after Christ's resurrection, so many people see and testify to his victory over death that the risen Lord then instructs his followers to share what they have seen, to continue to testify and to martus the good news, to worship and to proclaim the risen Lord. Now, the Greek word for this is, of course, where in English we get the word martyr, one who worships, testifies, who bears witness to the good news, even to the point of their own death. For even in the face of prison, ridicule, and the ultimate sacrifice, the early church sets the example, shares their possessions, and they gather together to testify. Now, history proves how infrequent those moments of worshipful cooperation happen to be. For instead of finding common ground or common purpose, common language, humanity often chooses to define ourselves instead against one another. And even though there's societal assertions that certain things do bring us together, and though they may bring us together for a time, let's all remember how joy-filled this sanctuary was when the Nats won the World Series, right? Look at what is happening right now in women's basketball, right? A lot of people coming together. Tragedy brings people together. Look what COVID has done. 9/11. Celebrations of annual observances bring people together. How many of us were here on Easter? Yeah. 4th of July. Instead, it's worship the early church finds as a common denominator. It's worship. Bearing witness. Sharing what we have seen so that others might see it too. Sharing what we have seen is what our spiritual ancestors found so deeply meaningful throughout time. This is the tie that binds, the maintenance of divine worship, the great cooperative act that blesses the people of faith. Now, the early church jumped at this chance to testify, to bear witness to how resurrection was happening throughout their lives. And they made that experience manifest by gathering and dining together, by sharing their goods, and by inviting others into the fold. Today, we do that same thing best by gathering every Sunday, every week, every month, and worshiping God. For it is in that unification that we attain the title Body of Christ. As Marjorie Thompson writes, without the rites and sacraments of public worship, there would be no body of Christ. It is through the praises, the prayers, the bearing witness, the sacraments and scriptural proclamations of common worship that the church is continually given its life. Through the oud, through the martus. In this respect, worship is the most fundamental of all Christian practices. What the early church learned is that this wisdom has been passed on down to us. For worshiping well means not just singing the right songs, not just praying the right prayers, not just sitting in the right pews. In a recent article in the Christian Century, editor Peter Marty writes this: every time a congregation gathers, a new community must form. Even if the assembly just met the previous week, its character has altered. Various component parts have shifted. Bodies have aged, however slightly. New joys have walked in the door. Fresh sorrows have settled into a back pew. Two tenors from the choir are missing. An elder has died. A baby gets happily passed around. A funny bulletin typo has people whispering or perhaps even giggling. One of the spotlights above the pulpit is flickering annoyingly. I can assure everyone here that since Palm Sunday, all of those things have happened here. And it is the sacred task of every single participant that has gathered to worship to pay attention to all of the nuances of this newly formed community. Nora Tubbs Tisdale refers to this as the folk art of local church worship. Martin Percy calls this the terroir of the faithfully gathered. Each of us witnessing, each of us seeing, each of us testifying to the newness each time that we gather. Each of us must assume the responsibility for helping the boundaries and the distinctions of this new and diverse group of people. We must help it relax just enough so that we can become fresh solidarity. And when we do that, when we worship well, a bonding of people will occur. A thickness of congregational spirit will emerge. A weight of mystery will fill up in the inner dimensions of people's lives. Those who thought they couldn't sing find themselves enveloped in lovely ways by the resonant voice of the church singing together. Those who thought they couldn't pray find themselves transfixed, transformed by the body of Christ at prayer. Those who thought they might be alone in the world, perhaps too broken for God's mercy, discover that they are in fact claimed by God, named beloved, and that they are surrounded by a people more concerned about filling their soul with the good news of Easter joy than in keeping it for themselves. This is the power of our worship, my friends. New experiences of common purpose, new ways forward with better goals. Norms can be upended, barriers can be broken, minds can be changed, hope can be renewed when the people of God gather to worship, when they gather to bear witness, when they gather to testify. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when you worship, the word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your ears and worshiping within you all day long, just like the words of someone you love. And just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. And then, just as Mary did, you share that good news with the world. When I was serving the church in Manhattan, as an outpouring of a relationship built with Central Synagogue and the church I was serving, numerous faith leaders sponsored, created, and designed an interfaith youth group for New York City teens called My Faith, Your Faith. This gathering brought together Presbyterians, Reformed Jews, Catholics, and Muslims for common activities, relationship-building exercises, worship attendance from each community of faith, and service projects. A few lucky students were even able to attend a free concert of the reggae artist Modest Yahoo. And for those of you that know Modest Yahoo, you would know how transformative of an experience that could be. Google him when you get home. The adult leaders who put together this experience, representatives from each faith community, as well as guidance from Jewish Theological Seminary, the Islamic Cultural Center, and Auburn Theological Seminary, spent so much energy focusing on the service elements of this experience. What were those mission projects that we were all going to dive into together? What were those going to be? How could we find something that all of the parents would be okay with across all of those cultures that would foster healthy relationships, deeper meaning, cultural awareness? What a waste of time. Once the youth all got to know one another, all they wanted to discuss was the different worship experiences that they all took place in. Does it matter which side I sit on? Wait a second, you read both Arabic and Hebrew right to left? No way. Can I take communion here? Do I need to cover my head? Somewhere there's a photo of 20 New York City teens from all different walks of life and faith traditions in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian with ash crosses on their foreheads because we all attended the Ash Wednesday service there. Needless to say, it started unique conversations. But those conversations were holy. And those conversations were profound. Because they all involved a cooperative people trying to figure it out. People who all came together because they wanted to worship. Dr. Emily Peck, professor at Wesley Seminary here in Washington, D.C., shares in an upcoming podcast episode that I'm sure we all can't wait to hear, that Christian formation is everything that we can know, everything that we can do, and everything that we can be. What do we know in worship? We know the goodness of God. We know the stories of our faith, that each of us are known and loved. We know that Jesus is alive. What do we do in worship? We become the body of Christ. We offer up our gifts. We offer up ourselves to the Lord. Offer up ourselves to one another. We give thanks and praise. We testify to the resurrection of the Lord. And who can we be? Well, we can become those the world calls on when we are needed the most. We become the neighbor on the block that everyone relies on. We become better people. We become better parents. We become better spouses. We become better children. We become better saints. We become holy cooperators, resurrection people, singing and seeing the good news, testifying, bearing witness to the love of the risen Christ. Amen.